Entitled the message this morning, You Are Set Free. And it comes from our text, Luke chapter 13. I invite you, as always, to follow along in your Bibles with the reading. Luke chapter 13, reading verses 10 through 17. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues. And a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue leader said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on one of those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie your ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he said this, all his opponents were humiliated. But the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. Disability is normal in our broken world. I say that because if you live long enough, sooner or later, you will become disabled in one way or another. If a person is not disabled from birth or disabled because of accident or disabled because of some disease, we, in the end, if we live long enough, will be disabled by the breakdown of our bodies as we grow older. On Fridays, I have the joy of being every week up at St. Andrews. Laurel and I were up there this Friday again. We have a Bible study, we have singing, we have prayer. Laurel always makes a treat for everybody in the group. And we gather together. This week there were 12 of us, this past Friday. We gather together with a wonderful group of friends, some from our church who are not able to come out, some from other churches who join us, but all of them an important part of our group. And thinking about the message for today, as I was there, Laurel and I were there Friday, every last person there on Friday was disabled. And sometimes, in some cases, more than one disability. Hearing. Four of our ones who were there on Friday, they cannot see well enough, even if I blow the scripture up to 30, 40 point type, they still can't see. Their eyesight has deteriorated. Four of them. Just about everybody has mobility issues. The majority of people are in wheelchairs around the table. And as anybody with a disability can testify, it's difficult to live with. Some cases, there's chronic pain that goes with it. There are permanent limitations that come along with disability. And you go back to the beginning of human history. Were it not for sin, neither Adam, nor Eve, nor their descendants would ever have been disabled in any way. But sin has affected all of life. And disability in one form or another is simply one of the most noticeable evidences of the brokenness that marks our world. Laurel's heard me say it several times. I'll come back from visiting. Maybe it'll be at St. Andrews or at Good Sam, and I'm dismayed Because I said to her this week, that's not how it's supposed to be. That's not how God intended it in the beginning. You can kind of rebel against all of these things. But yet there's tremendous hope. And I've shared this with our dear friends up at St. Andrew's many times. There's hope. We confess in the Apostles' Creed. How does the creed end? It ends on a note of triumph. I believe in the resurrection of the body and the life everlasting. The older I get, the more precious that phrase becomes to me. Because what we understand from the Scriptures is one day the illnesses and the disabilities and the physical struggles in life will be over forever. One day our bodies will be raised. They will be recreated in glorious splendor that we cannot imagine now. And on that great day of final triumph, body, soul, spirit will be marked by that original vitality and splendor that God planned in the beginning when He created Adam and Eve in His image, in His likeness. The good news of the Bible is one day there's going to be a new normal. A new normal when every weary saint, every disabled child of God, every suffering believer will experience eternal deliverance and healing and joy. And this text points us ahead, gives us a foretaste of what that great day will be. Here in this passage, we meet a disabled woman. And you notice, where is she found? She's in the house of the Lord on the Sabbath. It's amazing that she remained an active worshiper of God in spite of her disability. She'd had good reasons not to be there, wouldn't you think? Being disabled as she was. But there she is. One of the sets of books I've enjoyed over many years, written 160 years ago by an Anglican bishop in England, J.C. Ryle, an evangelical bishop. Expository Thoughts on the Gospels. And he, 160 years ago, comments on this woman being in church, if you will. And here's what he writes. He says, "This woman puts to shame many a strong and healthy Christian. How many in the full employment of bodily vigor allow the most frivolous excuses to keep them away from the house of God?" And he goes on to write these words, "Where there is a will, there is always a way. Let us never forget that our feelings about Sundays are a sure test of the state of our souls." And so this disabled woman is in the house of the Lord. And some have tried to guess what her medical diagnosis would be. It doesn't matter. It's unimportant, because if it were important, Luke, who is a physician, the writer of this gospel, would have told us. But we can imagine her difficulty. I can imagine it. The first church that Laurel and I pastored, we had an older gentleman. Laurel remembers him well. Henry was his name. A man in his 80s, an old German farmer, retired. And literally he was bent at a 90-degree angle and could not straighten up. So when he would walk, he was like this. And you talk to him, he'd try to look up at you. He was permanently disabled, bent at a 90-degree angle. Life was hard for him. So I can imagine this woman in this text, constantly bent over in that way. Maybe she had pain with her condition, I don't know. But it certainly affected everything in life. It certainly affected her chores in the home, whatever her responsibilities were. It affected her relationships. Maybe it kept her from getting a good night's rest, all of those things. And Luke says, notice how he describes her condition in verse 11. He describes it, she was crippled by a spirit, Luke says. Literally, the text reads, she had a disabling spirit or a spirit of weakness that had afflicted her. Now, there's obviously some kind of physiological cause to what she's experiencing, but at the very least, here's what Luke wants us to understand, at the very least, her disorder is also rooted in the sin that has come into the universe. So here's this woman bent over, in church on the time of worship. You think about her condition. So what had she done to deserve this? You know, sometimes how quick we are to assume if somebody's going through a tough time, we don't say it. But if somebody's going through a tough time, they've suffered a loss, a tragedy, an illness, a great distress of some kind. Well, I wonder what they did to deserve that. Remember Job's friends? That was what they said, didn't they? God calls Job the most righteous man on planet Earth in his day. That was God's perspective on him. But remember, Job's friends came and they saw him. He had lost everything. I mean, literally, lost everything. And his health was teetering on the brink. And they said to Job, you know what? You know as well as I do, bad things don't happen to good people. That's the way the universe works. Good person, good things happen. Bad person, bad things happen. You, Job, know that's how things go. And they said to Job, obviously you outwardly appear to be so religious, so righteous, so in tune with God. It obviously isn't true. Otherwise, you wouldn't be having these struggles. There's something wrong in your heart, something wrong in your life, and God is judging you because of all of these things. And of course, we know from the book of Job that wasn't close to the truth. In the New Testament, John chapter 9, the story of the man born blind. Remember, the disciples see this man born blind, and what's their question? So whose fault is it? They say to Jesus. So maybe did grandma and grandpa mess up somewhere? What about his parents? Maybe there's something they did that God's now judging their son because of something mom and dad did. Or maybe he himself sinned. The idea being God, knowing all things, looked down in the future, saw what kind of a wretched sinner he's turned out to be, so just cursed him up front with blindness. Might as well get the judgment over with from the get-go. The disciples said, who sinned, this man or his parents? And Jesus says, neither one. Neither one. So what had this woman done to deserve her condition? The answer is, in capital letters, nothing. Was she a worse sinner than anybody else because she had this disability? And the answer is no, and I want you to see in the text how Luke brings out this powerful theological point without saying it in so many words. You notice in our text, two times, Luke tells us very specifically that this woman had been disabled for 18 years. Nothing in the Bible, no detail, is just there out of curiosity's sake. You notice it's twice. Verse 11, this woman had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. I mean, Luke could have said for a long time, but he says 18 years. Then down in verse 16, Jesus speaks about this one whom Satan has kept bound for 18 years. Don't miss the number 18 in the text. Because what Luke wants to do, and he deliberately puts two texts back to back, is if you remember in the text we looked at last Sunday, Jesus is talking about the tragedies and atrocities of life and why things like that happen. And remember, he himself referenced a current news story. He reminded his listeners about what was in the news, about the Tower of Siloam that had collapsed in Jerusalem, killing a bunch of people. And you remember Jesus says specifically how many people were killed. Don't miss the connection. Verse 4, go back and look. Those 18 on whom the Tower of Siloam fell and killed them, do you think they were worse offenders than all the others who lived in Jerusalem? The answer is no. Don't miss the 18 and the 18. Jesus says in the first part of the chapter, those 18 who were killed when the tower fell on them, were they worse sinners than everybody else? No. This woman, for 18 years, was she a worse sinner than everybody else who showed up on Sunday? The answer is no. No. Don't miss the significance of that number 18. Tie it in with the text that precedes. And so this woman comes to the synagogue as she always had, every Saturday, every Sabbath day. And you notice in our text, interestingly enough, she's not seeking a cure. She's just going to church, like she always has. Because you notice in verse 12, Luke tells us that Jesus is the one who from beginning to end ministers to her. Notice verse 12, Jesus notices her in the service. She's just sitting in her pew, in her chair, worshiping the Lord, and Jesus sees her. And you notice, what does he do? Then he calls her forward. He's the one who calls her out of her seat to come to the front. And Jesus, verse 13, puts his hands on her and immediately sets her free of her affliction. And I want you to understand, this healing miracle is a beautiful picture of how salvation works. It is Jesus who sees us. It is the Lord Jesus who, through the Spirit of God, calls us to himself. It is Jesus then who saves and delivers and frees us from the bondage of sin and death and hell. And what happens when we're saved? Well, we sang it a little earlier. We offer our lives to proclaim what a Savior. But notice in the text, when she's healed, what does she immediately do? Starts praising God. If you have been set free from sin, if you have been delivered from bondage, what should be the heart of one who's been set free? It's praising God with words and with life. This response of this woman is just spontaneous. She can't help herself. That's what a freed person does. Well, this great miracle, you notice the text goes on. The ruler of the synagogue is not happy, to put it mildly. I don't know what your translation's word is, verse 14, but my version, verse 14, starts with the word indignant. I mean, he was mad. He was upset in a significant way. All kinds of colloquial ways of describing how mad he was. And so he's indignant. Why? Because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. So he's really mad, but he doesn't dare address Jesus. Do you notice that? He doesn't say a word directly to Jesus. I mean, he stands up in front of the congregation. I don't know if Jesus was still up front or had retaken his seat or whatever it was, but he doesn't address Jesus because he doesn't dare do it, seemingly. But he says to the people of the congregation, now before we go our way today, make sure you understand this was totally out of line. He says to everybody in the congregation, this was unacceptable. This kind of healing ought not to have been performed on the Sabbath day. And what's the tragedy of this? He doesn't see the need of this woman. How does Jesus describe her need? Verse 16. This woman whom Satan has kept bound for 18 years. He doesn't see this woman being afflicted. Yes, even Satan having a hand in it and the struggle she's had. No, she's a nuisance. There are all kinds of meticulous Sabbath rules that we have invented over the years that need to be kept. And she and Jesus are breaking all of them and don't seem to be bothered by it. And so what does he say? Verse 14. There are 6 days for work. So come and be healed on one of those days. Not on the Sabbath. Here's his attitude. What he says to the congregation is, this woman, whom we all know because she comes to church every week, she's been in this condition for 18 years. This isn't life-threatening. It's not like she's in the emergency room and her life is hanging by a thread and something better be done sooner than later. No, no, that's not the case at all, the ruler says. She's been in these circumstances for 18 years. It won't hurt her to remain bent over for one more day till Sunday when the Sabbath is over. Because Sabbath is not a day for work, including healing people. So let her come back tomorrow. If she likes Tuesday morning or Friday afternoon, come back then. If Jesus wants to heal then, that's fine. There's 6 days for healing. But not today, is what he says to the congregation. And you notice, even though he doesn't speak to Jesus, Jesus answers him in the text. Before we look at the answer, I want you to notice where the synagogue ruler gets his ideas from. Oh, he gets it out of the Bible. Out of Deuteronomy chapter 5. In fact, there's a phrase here in verse 14 where the ruler of the synagogue says, there are 6 days for work. He's pretty much quoting the Bible here. Notice the text. He's referencing Deuteronomy chapter 5. Which says what? Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. So it's not of human origin. And then here's the phrase that he quotes to the congregation. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work. And he says to the congregation, seems pretty plain to me, doesn't it? Should be pretty plain to you what Jesus just did. Totally wrong. Totally out of line. And Jesus responds to him and some of the others because verse 17 says his opponents, plural, so it's not just the ruler of the synagogue. There were some others who were kind of ticked off as well. Notice what Jesus' response is in verse 15. You hypocrites. That's the way he starts. So, nobody is to do any work on the Sabbath day. Is that what you're telling me? He says to his opponents. Yet, what do each of you do every Sabbath day? Every Saturday, what do each of you do? And he lays it out here in the text. Verse 15, you untie your animals. They need a drink of water. So you go and untie your donkey or whatever it is, and you take and lead those animals to drink. And then you walk them back with the rope and you tie them back up again. Isn't that work? Oh, no, you don't see it that way, Jesus says. You don't see that as violating Deuteronomy chapter 5 at all. You hypocrites, he says to them. What about a person who's tied up? See, that's where he's going in verse 16. He speaks about this woman being bound. What about a person who's tied up? Somebody who is created in the image and likeness of God. Somebody who is, how does he say it? A daughter of Abraham. So, if it's okay to loose an animal, set an animal free on the Sabbath, even though that animal's only been tied up a handful of hours, how much more a person who has been tied up for 18 years and counting? This is where Jesus is going in this text. Animals are unbound on the Sabbath. I just released a woman on the Sabbath. One is okay and one is breaking the Sabbath. You hypocrites! He says to them in this text. But you notice something as Jesus defends what he has done. Notice how he argues in verse 16. He doesn't say, you know, it's okay to heal on the Sabbath day. You need to understand nothing really wrong with it. That's not his argumentation at all. Notice the words in verse 16. Then should not this woman. One of the versions says ought not. If there's any day to do healing, the best day in the week to do it is Sabbath day. That's where he's going with this thing. It's not like, well, maybe it's okay. No, if you're going to heal somebody, do it on the Sabbath. That's the best day of all. And why does he say that? It's because he kept reading in Deuteronomy chapter 5. He didn't stop where the ruler of the synagogue stopped. He just went one more verse. Here's what it says. You shall remember that you were a slave. Oh, tied up. In bondage. You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, don't miss the therefore in the text. The Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. What's Jesus saying? The Sabbath is about celebrating deliverance. Sabbath is about untying people. Sabbath is about setting people free. So here's a woman who's captive to this disability, a woman who needs deliverance, and of all the days in the week to do it on the day that celebrates deliverance. Should not, ought not, on the Sabbath day, this woman be set free. That's the point that is in our catechism, as in confirmation class, we come to the third commandment, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. And what the confirmation material says is there's no better day than Sunday. If you're going to pick out a day of the week, there's no better day than Sunday to show compassion to people in need. It's a day to be rightly used to comfort those who are grieving. It's a day to care for the elderly. It's a day to visit the sick, the catechism says. It's a day for bringing the disabled to church. It's a day for bringing the gospel into places where people are shut in this community. It's a marvelous day to be an agent of God's love and compassion to show it forth. It's a great day for a fundraiser for Peggy Larson. If you're going to pick out a day for a fundraiser, Jesus says, pick Sunday. Because that's a day of deliverance and freedom. An opportunity to show what salvation is all about. Don't miss the theology of this passage. And so Jesus, in his ministry was one of deliverance from beginning to end. And I want you to see how Luke brings out that truth in his gospel. Because what we have in this text is the very last appearance of Jesus in a synagogue in Luke's gospel. Now, the months that followed before he gets to Jerusalem, undoubtedly he was in other synagogues probably every week, but this is the last one that Luke records, this passage. And do you recall the first appearance? There are other synagogue visits in Luke in between the first and the last. But the first and the last bookend everything. Do you remember the first synagogue appearance of Jesus? It's found in Luke chapter 4. It's near the beginning of Jesus' public ministry. He's in his hometown, Nazareth. He's become a celebrity in Galilee. He's there on a Sunday. Everybody wants to hear him speak, so he has an assigned text. Just like today, there are assigned texts every Sunday. The ancient Jews had assigned readings for every Sabbath day. And one of the readings assigned for the day was from Isaiah 61, which Jesus reads. And as he reads it, he says, today, what this scripture says is fulfilled in your hearing. And here's the first appearance in the synagogue. Here's what Jesus reads. The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor. What is the year of the Lord's favor? That was the year of Jubilee, you read about in the Old Testament, where every 50 years was a year of deliverance. If you had debts, your debts were canceled, you were set free. If you were a slave, your slavery time was over with, you were set free. If you as a family had lost the family farm, you got it back every 50 years. Everything was restored. Deliverance and breaking of bonds of all kinds. Jesus says, I've come to do that. That's what my ministry is all about, is to set people free, to break bondages, to bring the gift of liberty. And so what is Jesus doing in our text? Based upon this is his first time in a synagogue, now we see the last. What's he doing? He's proclaiming the good news. He is setting free those who are oppressed, this particular lady. That was his mission, and so he says, ought not, should not, this woman be loosed. That's what I came to do. And so this message of liberation is for you. The Savior has come to set you free. That's this text. And so the question is, what is it that binds you? What has you tied up? Maybe it's a fear. Fear can be multifaceted, come at us from any number of directions. Something that just you are anxious about, afraid about, just grabbed you, just kind of choking you on the inside. Maybe it's a habit you can't break. You've tried to break it, can't do it. Maybe it is some besetting sin. There's some sin that seems like you always stumble into it. Maybe ultimately it's the fact that you are lost. You might be religious, good person as far as everybody's concerned, but you've never really come to the place of trusting Christ as Savior. You need the Son to set you free. And then you'll be free indeed. Jesus came to set you free. He breaks the power of canceled sin. He sets the prisoner free. His blood can make the foulest clean. How do I know that? Because his blood availed for me. You are set free. Let's pray together. Lord, if there's someone here today who's bound up by something, whatever it is. Father, through your word and spirit, through the presence and grace of your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, you've come to bring liberty to the captive, to set free those who are oppressed, to give that great gift of freedom and liberty. That's why Jesus came. We remember the words of Paul, "It is for freedom that Christ set you free. Live in the freedom." So, Lord, thank you for this marvelous story of delivering this woman from her debilitating condition. It gives us sure hope to know that one day, even on the physical level, one day there's deliverance. One day there is newness. One day there is restoration beyond what we can understand. But Lord, also on the inside, those things that bind us and tie us up on the inside, your Son proclaims there is freedom for all. So Lord, may each one of us, whatever it is that keeps us tied up, as it were, that we might find your grace and strength that breaks the bondage, your Spirit that sets us free, your word which strengthens us to walk in your ways. Indeed, if the Son shall set you free, you shall be free indeed. May that be each person's testimony here, we pray through Christ our Lord. Amen.